I meet people all the time who are have the same testimony or a similar testimony. It's not a good one, but it's the same one. They will say something like, you know, my family is so dysfunctional. They'll say, we have constant turmoil all around us all the time. And if they're really honest, they'll go on and say, but that's not my big problem. My big problem is that I don't do what I know I need to do. And those bad decisions keep coming back to haunt me. And they say that, and they say, and every time I try to do right, some of these are Christians, some of them are not Christians, and they say, every time I try to do right, I do right for a while, and then I fall off, and I'm up and down, I'm wishy-washy, I'm not what I know I need to be, and it's just like being in this huge quicksand. I just keep getting sucked down when I don't want to be there. Well, can I tell you something? The greatest need in the average Christian's life, and even in the non-Christian's life, is for some sort of stability. It's the greatest of what the new evangelicals are calling the felt need, the need that you feel, is the need for stability. I'm going to tell you something. The only person who can bring stability to your life is the God of heaven. He is the only one who can do that. And if you open your Bible to Romans chapter 16, I want you to see that in Scripture. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 25. It says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you," that word means stabilize, "to stabilize you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen." Father, add your blessing to the word, we pray. The presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. If you will, in your Bible, I want to go ahead and give you kind of an outline, or not really an outline of what I'm going to say, but I want to give you three words that you can mark in your Bible, because we'll be moving down through a discussion of those three words. The first word in verse 25 there is that word "establish." If you want to, you can pencil in or write in "stabilize" over that. That word "established." The second word is actually a phrase, "kept secret," down in the latter half of that verse, "kept secret." And then back up a little bit and see the word "revelation," revelation just beyond halfway through the verse. Mark that word as well, and you'll have a pretty good outline. Now, I just said a moment ago that the only person who can bring any kind of stability in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing that makes that so pertinent for today. And that is that the only thing that can bring stability to the lives of those children with whom you'll be working this week is that same person. The Lord alone can bring stability into their lives. See, we say, God, if you go to bring stability into my life with the turmoil that I have outwardly and the problems I'm causing myself, that would be a huge amount of work. Well, yes, it would be a huge amount of work, and yes, it would demand a lot of power, and that's why the terminology that's used here is so significant. See the word "power" in there, "to him that is of power to establish"? That is the Greek word "dunamis." It's the word for the mighty power of God It's the word from which we get dynamite from. See, when they invented dynamite, or really discovered dynamite, they were looking for some word that would reflect the power of that, the explosive power of that compound. And they said, hey, it's like God causing this explosion. They said, oh yeah, okay, dunamis. And so they called it dynamite. Well, that is the power that is at work in a person's life when God is stabilizing them through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to illustrate that for you. Is it true that God can take one of these little children who comes out of a dysfunctional home, or maybe comes out of a home that we would not think of as being dysfunctional, where there's great success? You know, we walked up on the doors of homes yesterday on visitation that were high-dollar homes, half-million-dollar homes, $750,000 homes. But did you know that the cost of the home doesn't always reflect the stability of it? It doesn't always reflect it. Some of the most stable homes I've ever seen were wrapped in metal. They called them mobile homes. And yet inside there was peace and light inside. Let me tell you something. I'd rather live in a shack and have peace in my home than live in a mansion and have turmoil and discord. I'd rather have stability in my life and my children to be able to go to bed at night in peace and my grandchildren than to have all the money that man has to offer, all the beautiful homes, to have a gigantic pool in the backyard, to have recreational facilities. I'd rather have peace in my home. And I'll tell you something, those children, though they may have those surface wants, they may want things, deep down inside, when they really discover themselves, they're going to find out that peace and joy and stability is the thing. How does that happen? How does God, who has the power to give stability to these children, how does He do it? He does it through the gospel. Notice that He says, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That word according to, if you were to read it in the original language, has a preposition that we have nothing like in English. It cannot be translated exactly as it is in English because we have no word for it. The word means proceeding down from. In other words, the natural result of someone receiving the gospel, what proceeds down from it, is stability. Stability is the natural result of someone earnestly and honestly believing the gospel. It's like it flows downhill from it. And that preposition means, not according to exactly, but it means proceeding down from the gospel. When you give somebody the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you show one of those children how to earnestly and honestly believe on Jesus, you have shown them the front door to a stable life. I was reminded of that. When was it? Last year at homecoming when we were, or maybe this year, or last year at homecoming when we were having our goodbye session for Brother Rick there, launching him out on his ministry. I remember that a young lady came in, a young woman came in, young mother, maybe 32, 33 years old, just guessing at the age. She came in, and everything about that young lady just bespoke, stability. She had her husband who was there. Her husband was you can tell when a couple are together if they're really kindred spirits, can't you? You just watch them, and they communicate without really saying anything. He is perfectly content in her presence. She's perfectly content in his presence. And this was one of those kind of marriages. The husband was there. He was about 34. He had already gotten some of the stability pudge that comes, you know. He had already gotten comfortable in that marriage. And she just had this relaxed smile on her face. The children were there. And I looked at that family and I thought, wow, now that's just an impressive family. But it was homecoming. And so I was trying to put the face together, and I realized who it was. It was the little girl, now grown up, that we used to know as Terry Savage. That's who it was. Do you remember? Any of you remember Terry? I looked at her, and my mind just flooded with memories. Rick, I remember her when she walked out of the teenage year. We got her even before she was a teenager, and she would have been in the department she ran for so long there. And I remember Terry. I remember how she had gotten saved, and she had really showed some real fruit in her life of really being a saved young lady. She was kind of the go-to kid. She had ridden the bus in and had been in Bible schools, been in Sunday schools, and Jeff Dalton would go get her. Well, when Jeff got sick with cancer, he was up at, I think, Georgia Baptist Hospital and was sick, and so he loved those bus kids. Y'all remember that? And he would just, he loved those kids. And there he was. They had removed a huge portion of Jeff's esophagus. It was just an awful situation. He couldn't talk. I walked into his room, and I said, "Jeff, how you doing?" And he took his finger up, and he went ding like that, like a gun. And then he wrote it out. He had this little pad. He wrote it out. He said, "Just shoot me." Well, if you know Jeff, he was about half kidding. But at the same time, he felt like, good grief, my life's over. Well, the bus kids heard about that. And we rigged up what was high technology at the time, a phone link, a telephone link between the hospital and the church here. And one Sunday morning, we called Jeff up and let the bus kids sing for him and let them communicate with him. And they chose a spokesman for the bus kids, and it was Terry Savage. And Terry talked back and forth to Jeff. Of course, Jeff couldn't talk, but she was talking to him. And he was lying up there in the hospital, and the fruit of his ministry was right here. It was just such a blessed time. Terry talked to him, and that's the kind of kid she was. But we lost track of her. You know how that works. We lost track of her. She was gone. And then she walked in to the church. I found out that she and her husband were workers up in a church up somewhere north of here. They had established a godly family. She had really married well. And I looked at her and I thought, that is what we're doing. That is why we're doing this. The church gave her the gospel. And God took the gospel and transformed her life. And she continued to follow in that way. Young people, it doesn't do any good unless you continue to follow the way. The gospel is the front door, but you've got to continue to follow the Bible, and then you begin to get the blessings that come from the Bible. But we'd given her the front door. She had continued to follow the way. She had married in the Lord. She was now serving in the Lord, and the stability was oozing out all over. What do you want? Do you want a stable life? Do you want a life where you can go to bed at peace at night? And know not only that things are well here, but that things are well in eternity. It all depends on the gospel. God is in the stabilizing business, and that's how He does it. He starts there. And beloved, that's what we get to share with those children this week. We get to say, look, here's the front door. It's Jesus, His death and burial and resurrection. Come in, come, go in. Go in the door. Go in the front door of salvation. And you'll find out that it goes down from there toward a stable life. What a blessing that is. How does it work? How do you show a child that door of the gospel? Well, you preach it. Now look at it. Look at what the Scripture says next. It says down in verse 25, stabilize you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that I am preaching right now. But to understand this, you have to understand the word that's used right there for preaching. I have to hold on now when I come down there. I have to understand the word that's used for preaching. See, when God wrote the Bible, He chose words that the people already knew. And this is one of them. The word for preaching is a word they knew back in ancient times. It was the word for a herald, H-E-R-A-L-D, a herald. A herald was that guy who would be sent out by the king with a message from the king. And he would get up on the tallest part of any building and he'd say, hear ye, in his loudest and strongest voice, a message from the king. Well, that's what I get to do. It's my justification for getting to yell like I do. This is a fun job. But can I tell you something? All of you Bible school workers, that's what you get to do this week too. You get to herald the message of the king and tell them there is something about saying it out loud with the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit behind your Word that causes belief in children. Have you ever been sitting in a class or in church and have God begin to work in your life and you know what that preacher is saying is true? You know it's true? It is the power of the preaching of the Word. You say it authoritatively because you have authority when you're preaching what God says. And I've got good news. Ladies, those of you that are teaching in Bible school, this week you may not ever get to pastor according to the Scripture, but you can preach this week. And it's all good. Can I tell you, as a senior pastor of this church, help yourself. Just tell those boys and girls, you pray up, and you power up, and you preach it. You tell it. You tell those boys and girls. Tell them in no uncertain terms how Jesus loves them, about how He came to save them. Tell them about how He suffered on the cross for them, how He didn't want to do it, but He did it for them, how He sweat great drops of blood in the garden because He didn't want to do it, but yet at the same time He did it. And He did it for them. You tell it to them plain and simple and straightforward so that they know how to be saved. Now, we really don't need to hear you from one end of the church to the other. Just loud enough for all those kids to get it, okay? I know you may think, well, you know, I've always wanted to preach. I'll do that. And so anyway, just, you know, you don't need to be quite that loud about it, Cassidy. Hold it down, all right? But just enjoy it. This thing that we do of telling people about Jesus is a wonderful thing to do. It is a great thing to do. It is worth getting excited about. The preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an enjoyable thing to do. So you do it this week and tell those kids about something that can change their life. Now, here's where this really gets interesting. This gospel that can so stabilize someone's life, God did something that to our minds is very strange with it. For 2/3 of the Bible, the entire Old Testament period, God kept it a secret. Did you know that if you had walked up to David, if you could get in your proverbial time machine and go back and walk up to David and say, King David, what's the gospel? He'd say, gospel? That means good news. Maybe we beat the Philistines last week. I mean, he wouldn't know what the gospel was. Had you walked up to Abraham and said, Abraham, what is the gospel? He would have said, he wouldn't have known. Why? Because God kept it a secret. That's what He says here in the Scripture. Look at verse 25 again, if you will. Beginning in the middle of the verse, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. You say, God kept the gospel a secret? Not just during the Old Testament period, but since the world began. Why would God do that? He had to. He had to. You know why? Because He had to let proud man absolutely exhaust himself trying to get to heaven on his own works. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, men tried to keep God's law, keep God's righteous requirements. They couldn't do it. That's why, by the way, if you're out there and you think, I could never be good, exactly. That's why you needed a Savior. You can never be good. You know, I pity, really I do, these young adults, particularly these kids, they hit that certain stage that we call puberty and beyond, where their hormones, they don't know who they are. They don't know what, they just, I like to say we go nuts at that point in life. Y'all remember that? I pity them. And we look at those kids, we parents do and grandparents do, and we say, you be good now. That makes me, I never feel like more of a hypocrite than when I say something like that. You be good. They can't. But God had to keep the gospel, the solution to that, a secret until every man had tried for hundreds of years to be good and he couldn't do it. And finally, God revealed His secret. You know what the best thing about a secret is? Best thing about a secret is when you get to tell it, right? You ladies remember when you were going to have that baby, maybe that first baby, and you knew, and nobody else but the doctor knew. You and you had a secret. You had to go home and tell him. You had to, and it's so much fun. You figured out how to do it. Maybe you figured out, I remember when Casey brought home the news about Lee and she and Matt came over, they had this little baby bib, first grandchild, and they laid the baby bib up on the table. Didn't say anything, just laid the baby bib up on the table. And we looked over there at it. What's that all about? And then it hit me. Oh, I know what it's all about. My baby is going to have a baby. That's what it's all about. It's just fun to tell it. You ever watched a little child with a secret? You don't watch them long because they'll tell it. The best part of it is, you know, they just can't be still. You know, they got that secret, you know. And we never get over that. How many adults have come up to you, have you come up to somebody else and say, you know, so-and-so would kill me if they knew that I was telling this, but, and then they tell it. The best part of it is telling it. And the Scripture says that the third thing God did, first of all, He said, look, I will stabilize your life, and then secondly, I've had to keep my gospel a secret all this time. He said, but I don't have to keep it a secret any longer. He said, I'm going to reveal it. And that happened back in the first century when Jesus came along and was revealed as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And everything began to make sense that we don't have to be good. Well, I mean, hopefully we are. But we don't have to do it to go to heaven. That was a beautiful thing. He revealed it. By the way, telling a secret makes me excited. I remember when I was a kid. My mom and dad, my sister was musically inclined. It all canted over to that side of the family. None of it came over to my side. But she was music, and so she was going to learn to play the piano. They got her a teacher, but we didn't have a piano in our home. So she was pleading, begging for a piano. My mom and dad bought her a piano, unbeknownst to her, and were going to have it delivered. And they made a mistake. They told me. Well, I was excited about it. Have you ever had one of these secrets you're so excited about? I was about 7 years old, and I was just so excited about it. And we were riding around. They had to, I think we had to leave while the folks were taking the piano in the house and delivering it. And so we were riding around there in the car. This was back before seat belts. And we were just kind of, I was just hanging over the front seat there from the back seat. And you know how little boys and little girls make up these little sing-song songs? And I was over there, my sister was right beside me, and I was saying, piano, 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 like that. And so, I was just kind of saying that. And so, but thankfully, my sister viewed me as kind of an idiot, and so she just kind of, she never got it. There was a pretty strong hint, wouldn't you think, piano, piano, piano? She never got it. This is the woman who taught in a university later on. So her problem wasn't dumb. It was assumption that her brother was an idiot and didn't know what he was thinking about. Be wary of assumptions. But anyway, you just get excited. You just get excited when you have a secret, particularly if it's a really good secret. Now, I want to ask you a question. The gospel is exciting. When Kendra came up to me and she's telling me about leading that little girl to the Lord, Kendra's always smiling. Y'all probably noticed that. But she was just she lighted up like a Christmas tree. I mean, she was just really bright and happy about that. The gospel is exciting. Question, do you think that God was excited when he finally got to tell his secret? I think God was thrilled. See, we know from the Bible that God is emotional. We are made in His image, and we are emotional. And not only that, but we have all kind of evidence in Scripture. Here we have Jesus, in whom all the fullness of God dwelled, and you see Jesus weeping on more than one occasion. He was emotional. The anger of God, according to Scripture, waxes hot. Now, Jesus was never out of control. God doesn't get out of control, nor does He get out of control with His anger. His anger is always controlled and measured. His weeping, His emotions are always controlled, but they're there for Him to enjoy. And so, was God emotional when He got to reveal His own Son, His plan for your salvation? I think God was thrilled. You say, what's the evidence of that? Well, consider, if you will. God wrote the Bible, right? You with me so far? God wrote the Bible. Did He give everything a right measure of ink when He wrote the Bible? Sure He did. Okay, when God, was the creation a big thing? That's a big thing, right? You know how many chapters are devoted in Scripture to the creation? Two. Genesis 1 and 2. He tells the whole story of the creation in two chapters of the Bible. And then there was that thing called the flood, when God destroyed the whole earth with a flood over the tallest mountains by many feet. It was an incredible, cataclysmic event. Do you know how many chapters there are in Scripture about that? By my count, five, maybe six. He told the whole story of the flood, Noah, the children, the destruction of everything, four or five chapters. Then you get over to the crossing of the Red Sea when God took this sea and literally opened it up, made dry land, and let the people walk across on it. That's part of a chapter, part of one chapter in Scripture. But when God decided to reveal His Son and His gospel, the mystery that He kept secret from the foundation of the world, He wrote four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Was God excited? Now, there were a lot of reasons why He wrote the Gospels. But I think one of them was God wanted you to have every detail. He wanted to reveal it totally and completely. And we have the most beautiful, perfect picture of the Son of God in those books combined that you've ever seen. We know so much about Jesus. God wants you to know everything that you'd need to know. We know what the head soldier who was in charge at the crucifixion, we know what he said immediately after Jesus died. Surely this was a righteous man, down to the tiniest detail that you might need to know. He revealed it all. God said, all right, I've held this secret long enough. I'm going to give it to you. And He wrote it all out. Beloved, when you get to preach the gospel to these children, when you get to tell them about it, you're telling them something that was God's heartbeat all those years, that He was just waiting to tell. And when He told it thrillingly and thoroughly, and that's the way you need to tell it. You tell it with a thrill in your voice that reflects how big it is. And you tell it thoroughly so that they understand that's the way God told it. And you tell them about Jesus and how He loves them, yes, but tell them about their sins. Tell them about why they need Him. Tell them about what He did, that He actually died on the cross. Tell them about some of the details that happened as He was dying there. Some of the things that happened as He was being raised from the dead, so that they have something really to believe. You can't believe unless you have something to believe. So you tell them about Jesus. Tell them the facts so that they can believe. They are thrilling, thrilling facts. It is a story that's been revealed. And we ought to have joy in telling it. You know what? This week, we'll have the greatest audience, children, who don't have all the hang-ups that their parents have, don't have all the stops that their parents have, they just naturally believe, have the greatest audience, children. and we'll have the greatest message, the wonderful gospel of Jesus that rescues people that have no hope otherwise, just like it rescued you and me. Beloved, as we live, as we get older, the message kind of gets older in our thinking. But we need to look back at the Word and get it refreshed to where we can, when we talk about Jesus, there is a glint in our eye. There's a sparkle there. Oh, beloved, I want to ask you right now, how are you approaching this week? If your life has been like mine over the last week, it has been, oh boy, just a hurricane. Just a hurricane all week long. How will I approach this week? How will I approach those children? I better rise up on the wings of the power of God and the joy that God wants to give me in the pure gospel of Jesus, that it saves little children. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, and I think I get this quote right or close to right, the Prince of Preachers, he said, a child can as savingly believe as any adult if properly instructed. Maybe it's the other way around. If properly instructed, a child can as savingly believe as any adult. That's a very precise statement. It's kind of similar to the one that Jesus Himself made. Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's not that children have to rise up and with the minds of adults, but adults have to go down and humble themselves with the minds of children and just believe. God says, this is big, this is important. Would you ask God this today? If you look at how tired your body feels right now, you'll never rise up. If you go by all the things that are on your mind right now, you will never rise up and be the teacher and preacher you need to be. If you go by all the things you've got to do, if somebody said all the things that you've forgotten, you forgot yesterday, Mike said that. If you go by that, you'll be down all week and dreading all week. But if you will rise up on the wings of the power of the Spirit of God, Paul said his prayer was that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit. God can come along, and just like He reached over and touched Daniel that day and strengthened him, God can reach out and touch you and strengthen you if you want it, if you ask Him for it. I want to give you believers. I notice here today, I don't see a single visitor around the building. Jim, Claudine, we ain't counting you no more, okay? I don't see a single visitor around the building. This is kind of home folks' day. Justin, we're not counting you a visitor anymore, but we've already claimed you, buddy. Forget it. You and Mom there, Martha. And because of that, I just want to ask you, do you want to be full of the Spirit and full of joy this week? Full of excitement about the gospel? God can awaken you internally in your spirit. You'll ask Him. Will you ask Him? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.